The theme of comfort is interwoven throughout the entire scripture. I know we find the mention of it here in the book of Psalms, but we could go right throughout Holy Scripture. And you will find that your God is the God of comfort. He is the one who has interwoven in Scripture that very theme. Many great themes in Scripture. The greatest theme and the central theme is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But alongside that, and I would say in the top maybe 10 themes of Holy Scripture, is the desire of your God to always comfort and encourage your heart. I know we live in a world of discouragement. We live in a world that brings us bad news every single day. You couldn't read a newspaper. You couldn't turn on your radio, television. You couldn't meet someone, but they would share with you some depressing news. And it seems that very few will really comfort your heart. Very few people you meet, they will either pour out their own complaint to you and tell you all about their problems, or else you will unburden upon them. And it seems that there's little comfort in these days. And let's be honest, there's not a single man, woman, young person here who does not need some form of reassurance, some form of encouragement, some word of comfort today. And God has expressed that very thought, and he has brought into Scripture that very theme, that it is his desire to comfort his people. In fact, he instructed the prophet Isaiah in the chapter 40, which begins, by the way, what is known as the comfort section of the prophecy of Isaiah. It's remarkable that when you take chapters 40 to 66, you will find that there are 27 chapters there, and 39 beginning from chapter 1 up to chapter 39. It's a little miniature Bible. And it seems that you have the Old Testament there with all the judgments and all the laws and all the correction of God's people. And then you come into chapter 40 to chapter 66, and it's what is known as the comfort section. It seems to be full of grace and love and care. And you have both attributes of God, his justice and his grace. You see there his righteousness and his compassion. And you get a full picture in the book of Isaiah. It's like a little mini Bible. And when you come to chapter 40, it opens with these beautiful words. Isaiah, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And then it goes out to outline exactly what the prophet is to comfort the people with. And again in chapter 66, which literally closes the book of Isaiah, God says, as one whom his mother comforteth. And we heard about the wife comforting the husband coming in with the dirty boots on. Aye. What about the mother who takes the little child? It has fallen. There's a little scratch on its knee, or there's a cut on its finger, or there's a little mark on its eye, or a little bruise perhaps on its body. And the mother takes that child tenderly, brings it close, hugs it, and it seems that that little hug and that little kiss and the wiping away of that tear is better than any plaster or any ointment that you could put on an open sore. As one whom his mother comforteth, then God says, I will comfort Jerusalem. And again, Paul tells us that we are to bless God because he's the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So he is the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort. And there is little or no comfort in this world for the child of God. But in your God, there is comfort. David, if you read McShane's readings this past while, he was chased away by the king of Achish. And he was literally Achish the king, and he was chased away from the battlefield, and he went back to Ziklag, and he found that the Amalekites had come in and they had burned Ziklag with fire. They'd taken his wives, his children, all his possessions, and he lost everything. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That is, he comforted his heart in the knowledge that God is sovereign. God is looking after him. And God will provide for him. I call to remembrance the words of our Lord Jesus Christ just before he left this earth to go back to the Father. Just before he went to the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. He said to his disciples in that great chapter, he said, let not your heart be troubled. neither let it be afraid. And then he said these words because he realized he was about to leave them. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. Now, it's a very interesting word because it literally means, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not abandon you. I spoke with a man who told me that he was abandoned as a child by his mum and dad. And he was an orphan. And he was taken up by foster parents. And we were speaking about those words in Psalm 27 yesterday in conversation. And I says, you know, the Bible says, and I encourage this heart, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I told him the Hebrew means that the Lord will take care of me. And even when his mother and his father had forsaken him and abandoned him and given him up, then the Lord took him up. And God still will look after him today. He's going through a very, very difficult time at present. But God will take care of you. Christ our Savior knows exactly each one of his dear children. Christ knows exactly what you need and what you're going through. And he knows how to comfort you and encourage you. Is comfort not the anchor that we need to still our soul in every time of storm? Is comfort not the rock upon which we stand amidst the sinking sands of this life? Because without the comfort of the Lord, we could never get through our trials. We could never pass through our difficulties. Is comfort not the arm of God that's thrown around you, that draws you closer to himself and makes you feel that he cares for you and that he loves you? Is comfort not the reassuring word that you need betimes from your God when you read his word or you come to the house of the Lord? Would be a tragedy in the true sense of the word. And that word is used out of context today. Someone perhaps loses 20 quid and they feel that's a tragedy. It's not. That's not a tragedy. If you lost a young boy in a motorcycle accident in April this year and at 24 years of age, let me tell you, that's a tragedy. And nothing else. That's a tragedy. That's what the word means. But I want to tell you something. That even in the worst of times, it's that reassuring word, it's that arm of comfort that's put around you by your God, that surrounds you and draws you closer to himself. It's that, I believe, grace that is sufficient in any time of need. Comfort is the strength you need that God gives you in times whenever you're weak. Comfort is his wisdom that guides you in the big decisions of life. And we know that our young people very soon will be making decisions for certain courses in life. Young people will be making decisions about employment. They'll be praying, seeking God's face. They'll want to know for sure that they're on the right course in life, in university or in college, and they're doing the right subjects. How do they know? Do they feel it? Do their parents tell them? Does the teacher tell them? Surely God has a will for you. God has a plan for you. And it is, I believe, the comfort of God to give you wisdom that guides you, counsels you, and even afterward, guides you in life. And there are young people who need to make decisions about relationships. And they need to be sure that if they're saved, that they date the converted, the saved. And I've often said when I was preaching for 24 years in Lisburn, whenever I knew there was no young person that was dating an unsaved person, I would have taken the opportunity to put down a marker. I would have taken the opportunity to make sure they know this, that if someone is saved and you're dating the unsaved, and that relationship blossoms. Let me tell you, young person, it doesn't matter whether you're my son. It doesn't matter whether you're the daughter of an elder. It doesn't matter if you are a member of a family that's well known in this church. Do not come to me for marriage because it will not be happening. And I lay down that marker, young person. You should date the saved if you're saved. And make sure the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with is the right person. And that's what comfort is. God giving you wisdom. God guiding, giving you counsel, receiving the counsel at His mouth, that you'll know the right path to take. And life is full of regrets, isn't it? How many young people stand up today in pulpits and they testify of backsliding. They testify with tears. I've been present at campfires, youth weekends. I've been present at youth rallies and those youth meetings and so on, youth fellowships as well, and other places where young people have stood up and they've missed the will of God in their lives, and they're now embarked on a course in life, whether in university or in school, and it's the wrong course, and they're going to have to abandon it, and they've wasted 3 or 4 years of their lives. And now they're beginning again where they should have been 4 years ago. And I trust that comfort will be given, wisdom, counsel, and instruction. And comfort is God's love and care, because He is our best interests in view. Let's be honest, there's no child of God that is without the need for comfort today. And I'm sure you stand in need of encouragement. And I trust that today you will apply your heart to what is being said in this little theme I'm taking up, comfort from the Psalms. I want to think first of all of the instrument of God's comfort. Thy rod comforts me. Then I want to think secondly of the intimacy of that comfort. Thy staff comforts me. Thy rod, thy staff. I'm not going to get through both of them, by the way. I'll just take one at a time. So I'll come to the staff next Lord's Day morning in the will of God. Thy rod comforts me. Now, I have to admit, and I'm sure you will agree, that I'm a townie through and through. And I've often said that. I laugh whenever I get all these opportunities to preach at harvest services, all to do with a farming community. I tell you the truth, and I should be embarrassed to say this. There was a time, and I still forget because I was told, when I didn't know there was a difference between straw and hay, but apparently there is. And I was told, but I don't retain anything from the farming world at all. And I'm told that there are tractors that people enjoy, and it's either red or blue. But a tractor to me is a tractor. That's it. But apparently you could cause a row if you weren't the right colour in tractors. Imagine fighting over a tractor. Now, a fancy car, that's different. But then they know the inside and outside of every farm machinery, and they're able to tell you what size of engine, what horsepower and all's in it. And I'm going, what? What on earth is that all about? So I have to borrow a lot of knowledge when I come to preach anything to do with farming. And we're definitely in the shepherd's field. And so I borrow quite a lot of my knowledge from the shepherd. But the rod, young person, in case you would like to know, it's a little like a rounder's bat. Do you ever see the rounder's bat? The only thing is, it's just a little club. It seems to be rounded at the front, not just as round and then going out into a thick piece. Just a bit like a small baseball bat. The only thing, it had a heavy weight at the end, and it was like a club. Maybe you've seen pictures, and they call it the Stone Age, and you see these people running about in animal skins, and they've got this big club in their hand. Well, a smaller version of that, a little rounder's bat, so to speak. That's all it was. Thy rod, that's what the rod was of the shepherd. Now, the shepherd doesn't have the rod today. He has the staff or the crook, and it is associated with the shepherd. I don't believe for one moment, unless I'm totally green in farming, I've never seen a cattle farmer with a shepherd's crook. Maybe there is someone out there, and they're in the field and they have a crook, but they look after cattle. The staff is the crook, and it looks after sheep. The very design of it in the Bible was meant to look after sheep and not cattle, or not pigs for that matter, and not chickens. I've never met a chicken farmer in my life that walks about with a staff with a crook on it. He might have a stick to help him walk or to ward off animals, I don't know. But he doesn't have the staff. It is the instrument of the shepherd. And the rod in Bible times was the instrument of the shepherd. Now, here's a remarkable thing. Here's what David says. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod comforts me. Now, how can that be? This club-like instrument comforts me. How can that be? Well, you've got to take yourself now, like me as a townie, into the shepherd's mind, into the field and among the flock, And you've got to get among the sheep, and you've got to realize exactly the use of this instrument in regard to sheep. And when you do, it paints a beautiful picture, doesn't it, of the comfort of the Lord for his people. The Eastern Shepherd is out in the hills with his sheep, and therefore he carries very little with him, only the bare essentials. He walks for miles, he leads those sheep, he makes them to lie down in green pastures, he brings them beside the still waters. And I've been told by shepherds that sheep will not drink from a running pool or river. There has to be a quiet, still water that they drink from. And the shepherd has to guide them. And then at night he builds stones together. And he puts sticks around them. And if he can't gather enough stones, he gathers shrub. And he creates a little pen. And he leaves a little gap in Eastern times, in Bible times. And he left a little gap, which was the door. And the sheep went in. And he used the rod, by the way. And we'll come to that in a moment. But what he did was he lay across the door. His body was the door. And when the sheep were gathered in at night, he had all the sticks as a pen around him, or all the stones. They couldn't get out and nothing could get in. And he lay at the door. And our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the shepherd. He speaks about being the door. And he is the door to the sheepfold. He's the door to heaven. We enter into that fold through Christ, the open door. We don't climb up some other way. That's the thief and the robber. That's the wolf and the wild cat and the animals that's going to kill the sheep. But our Lord is the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd. He cares for the sheep. And he is the great shepherd who will return again to this earth. Now, in Bible times, the only two instruments the shepherd carried with him was his crook or his staff and his rod. His rod sometimes would have been literally fastened by a leather belt or a piece of string or cord or whatever it was. And it was bound to him, and he could pull it out at any time and use that rod. The rod was the implement of authority, the instrument of defense and of control for the sheep. The staff was the instrument of care and compassion and control and comfort. And what a difference between these two instruments. I've entitled this little sermon, Comfort from the Psalms, the rod, the instrument of comfort, the staff, the intimacy of God's comfort. And if we take a look, closer look at these two instruments, I believe we get a wonderful picture. We're only going to look at one of them now, the rod. I believe there's a threefold purpose for the use of this rod in connection with the shepherd and his sheep in order to comfort them. First of all, there is correction. The rod was used for correction. It was a mercy for the sheep that the shepherd cared enough that he would use a rod to correct them, that he would use a rod to control them. It was the authority of the shepherd because he knew what was best for the sheep. And sheep, we are told, are dumb animals, and they have to be led. And you notice what it says in the psalm, "He maketh me." Sheep seem to be unwilling to settle. They seem to want to wander and go here, there, and yonder. And the shepherd has to literally make them lie down. He has to control their lives, order their affairs, and in that measure, the sheep are well looked after. My wife and I, and by the way, this is what gave me inspiration for this psalm. My wife and I were out walking in Tullymore Forest, and we got lost, completely lost. We were to follow the black arrow. The black arrow seemed to point every single direction. There was a black arrow everywhere. It was the wrong path. I think we ended up walking something in the region of 12 miles that day. 12 miles. Thankfully, we had water with us and made lunch with us. But we noticed in this huge, and I mean mountainous region, sheep. And there were two that had literally scaled the wall and had gotten into what they thought was greener pastures. It was nothing but weeds and nothing but trouble, nothing but briars. And there was nothing wholesome there. And there were two sheep that had literally scaled the wall and they had gotten into another area. And I said to June, isn't it amazing? You know, sometimes as God's people, that's how we are. We get away from the fellowship of God's house. We get away from the fellowship of God's people. And we run here, there, and yonder. And we're looking for this, that, and the other. And we find nothing but weeds and briars and sticks and trouble. And yet, if they'd have stayed where they were, look, there are miles upon miles of open fields with lush pasture. And yet they choose this ragged area. And I said to my wife, I might be tempted to preach when I get back again on Psalm 23. And this text, burden my heart, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, when sheep are going astray, the shepherd would take that rod, that club, and with pinpoint accuracy. Now, the sheep were at the back. Let's take those men there at the media team at the desk. And if I have this rod here and I throw it, am I jesting? If I had this rod and I was just with pinpoint accuracy and I wanted someone to turn up the sound and they weren't watching me, well, I'd take the rod and I would fire it. Most likely, it would hit about the third row. Wouldn't get to the back. I would get their attention. And then it would correct their behavior or stop them going in a direction that's wrong. That's exactly how the shepherd used the rod. He didn't shout at the sheep. He took the rod. Sometimes he never spoke to the sheep except as the eastern shepherd did. He called them by name and they knew his voice and followed him. But he only had to lift the rod. And if a sheep was going astray or it was going near danger, he took the rod with pinpoint accuracy and fired that rod and hurled it. And he could measure it. He could measure literally, just as a golfer would take the golf club and he would just chip, which is not me, nor Robin Hamilton, by the way, and land exactly at the pin or the hole. So the shepherd would land right on top or beside whatever he aimed for, to stop that sheep in its tracks, to turn that sheep away, to get that sheep's attention. So the shepherd used the rod to correct. When sheep were approaching poisonous weeds, something that would literally not only upset their stomach, make them sick, but actually cause death itself, the shepherd would take the rod and he would fire it even in front of the sheep. And it would land just maybe a few feet in front of that sheep's nose. And once it hit the ground, it startled the sheep. And the sheep immediately ran away from danger. Now, if a shepherd didn't care, if the shepherd got himself a little shady part under a tree and a nice rock and put something behind him and then folded his arms and just went to sleep and he let the sheep roam everywhere, what would you think of a shepherd? And there were sheep writhing in agony, poisoned within their stomach, and he knows that they're dying and he walks away from them. What would you think? And yet he has the instrument of comfort and correction, and he should have used it, but he didn't. He didn't use it. He didn't correct. He didn't throw and hurl the club. I want to tell you, the rod would have been hurled in love and care for the sheep. And the sheep would scurry away from danger. And the sheep then would be kept well and cared for. And I want to tell you something. God still uses the rod, doesn't he? When he takes care of the sheep of his pasture. The sheep would be kept under his watchful eye. You see, the shepherd orders our affairs. He tends to all of our needs. He looks after our well-being. And sometimes he has to hurl the rod. Sometimes he has to correct us in measure. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer. I have. I've asked the Lord to correct me. No, I haven't. No, I have not. Because if God corrected me without measure, I couldn't take it. I have asked God, and I pray this to the Lord all the time, correct me in measure. Because if he was to take that rod fully and deal with me, I couldn't take it. But in love and mercy, he knows the measure of correction. And he knows when to throw and hurl the club and the rod. And thy rod comforts me. Can I say something else concerning the rod? The rod not only was used for correction, but the rod was used for inspection. The shepherd took those sheep, and their fleece was pretty thick. And I know they shear sheep today, but their fleece was really thick. And you literally could not see any defect in their skin. You couldn't see any parasites. You couldn't see what was going on. You couldn't even know underneath that fleece whether there was disease. and whether there was a scab that was infected. You wouldn't know if there was a thorn that had gotten through those long eastern thorns and now was causing irritation and now was causing an infection. And there may not be any red blood on the fleece, but the shepherd took the rod and he used the rod not only for correction, but for inspection. And he took that rod in his hand and he literally pushed against the fleece. And he opened the fleece up and he inspected every single sheep that he ever had. And he looked for defects. He looked for bruising. He looked for wounds. He looked for open sores. He looked for parasites. He looked for irritation under the skin or under the fleece in the skin. And he took great care of those sheep, but he used the rod. And he pulled back the fleece and then he would have administered healing to that sheep's body. And he would have taken good care of his sheep. And the remarkable thing was this. It was the rod that was used to comfort those sheep in order to inspect them. And the good shepherd inspects your life and mine. You don't need to go to a physician today, but the great physician. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, by the way. I'm talking spiritually here. You just don't need to run to the physicians of this world spiritually. You come to your God. He inspects your life. He knows how to treat every problem in your life and mine. Did you know that the rod was used not only for the inspecting of the fleece, but counting in the fleece or the sheep? At night, whenever the shepherd was gathering the sheep into the fold, sheep just have a habit of running. And whenever they start running, they just run and run and run. And there's no doubt that he could guide them all into that sheepfold, but he doesn't let them go in all together. He takes the rod, he stands at the door, and when he calls them in, they obey him. And he takes the rod and he stops them at the door. And then he lifts the rod and he touches 1, 2, 3, 4. He counts every single sheep in. Count it in. We sing in our hymn books. Count it in. What a jubilee of joy in the heavens then is heard when a soul among the saved is counted in. Ezekiel speaks of it like this in chapter 20 of his prophecy. Ezekiel says that God will cause his people to pass under the rod. What does that mean? It refers to the rod of the shepherd. Whenever Christ comes again, he'll be using that rod. Did you know that? Not to hurl at the sheep. Not to correct your behavior. Although at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe he'll use the rod again to inspect your service and mine. But I'm going to tell you something. He uses the rod to count the sheep in. That rod, my friend, will count every single saved person into heaven. Before you enter into glory, you will pass under the shepherd's rod. He will count you in. And let me tell you something, it's a nonsense that we hear from pulpits today, from those who sing, that there'll be people missing in heaven. There will not be any person missing in heaven. And it's out of context biblically to use that text of scripture that says of Saul, when he saw David wasn't there, you will be missed for your seat will be empty. That is not true in heaven. There's not an empty seat in heaven. There's not a vacant chair in heaven. All for whom Christ suffered, bled, died, and rose again will be in heaven. Not one soul will be lost. Not one person will be missing. They'll all pass under the rod. They'll all be counted in. But I wonder, will you pass under the rod? Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? Are you right with God, young person, older person? Tell me. Will you pass under the rod on the great judgment day whenever the Lord, he'll take the rod and you know what he's doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's dividing the sheep from the goats. When I went over to Kenya to do missionary work, I was there and one of the missionaries says to me, I want you to take you up into this mountain. We went into the mountain and she says to me, now do you see those animals? And I says, yes, those sheep. Oh no, she says, they're not sheep. They're goats. I says, they're sheep. Says, they're not, they're goats. And then she says, there's sheep there. Now she said to me these words, can you tell the difference? And I says, no, they're all the same. No, they're not. No, they are not. She says, now look again. Can you tell the difference? I felt like a goat trying to look to find out the difference. And she says to me, look at their tails. And sure enough, one had the tail down and the other had the tail up. And that's the difference between the sheep and the goat. And I don't know which one it is, let me tell you. But the Lord does. And I don't want to use this, but will your tail be up or down? Would you be a sheep or a goat? When the Lord counts his people in, pass under the rod. Tell me, child of God, when the Lord comes to use the rod at the judgment seat, and this is a solemn thought, and I tremble now as I say this because I'm a pastor and a minister with massive responsibilities for this congregation. And I'll have to stand before the chief shepherd as an under shepherd, and he'll take the rod and he's going to inspect me. He's going to pull back the wool. Listen, you'll not pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. He's going to inspect me. He's going to inspect my service. And everything that's wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. And only that which is precious jewels and gold and silver will remain. Oh, for those things that last in eternity and our service for Christ upon the earth. And finally, the rod was used for protection, because the shepherd would have taken that rod and hurled it at a wild animal. The shepherd would have taken that rod and he would have literally hurled that at a snake that was coming out of the bush. The shepherd would have taken that rod, and if a wolf or any other cat would have been coming near the sheep, you know something? Even if there was any danger for those sheep, he took that rod and he used that rod to protect the sheep. Now, aren't you glad that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His rod comforts me. Now we'll look next Lord's Day as how the staff is used to comfort the sheep. Father in heaven, as we take our leave now from the house of the Lord, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. Bless the word preached today, and Lord, grant that you will back it home and bless it and burn it in, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.